Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. If we haven't met, my name is Neil. It's been a great honor to be an elder here at the Well for the past 5 years and a member at the Well with my wife Danielle for I think 11 years. This place is very, very dear to us, so it's a real joy to be bringing God's word to you all this morning. I'm excited to teach on a topic that has become very significant to me over the past few years. And that topic, simply put, is God's nearness. If you're a Christian, you believe that God is real, that he's alive, and that he's working. This is fundamental and foundational to our faith. We cherish promises like we see in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. But is there a difference between believing that God is working in all things and actually seeing and feeling his nearness? That's what this text will have us consider this morning. How should our experience of what we know to be true, that God is working in all things, how should our experience of that transform our daily lives, our marriages, our work, our parenting, our friendships? As part of my sermon, I'm very excited to share a personal testimony of God's nearness in my own life, which I hope will be an encouragement. But first, we'll get some context on this passage, and we'll just make sure we understand what it's saying. But before that, I would very much like to pray again. Father, this is a very big joy, and we pray that your word would be alive and working as you promise. We're excited to hear what you have to say this morning. That would be a rich encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Philippians was written, it's a letter written by a man named Paul, who's an apostle. It was written while he was in jail in Rome to a church that he had helped to establish in a city called Philippi, which was a Roman colony in Macedonia, which in modern day is northeastern Greece. Paul helped to establish this church during his second missionary journey, and we can read about that in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 16. The letter is deeply encouraging. It starts with a celebration of their partnership in the gospel. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3. An exhortation to continue to live lives worthy of the gospel. We see that in 1:27. Lives that are marked by Christ-like humility. That's 2, verse 5. Lives which shine brightly amidst a crooked and twisted generation. Then there's a warning against anyone who would add anything to the requirements of salvation besides faith in Jesus. That's chapter 3, verse 8. And then yet another exhortation to press forward towards God, chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 4 starts with Paul again exhorting his readers, whom he loves and longs for. Hear the tenderness in his voice there. Whom he loves and longs for, to stand firm in the Lord. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. So, that's how we arrive at our text this morning. This should not be understood as a rebuke or a thing to add to your spiritual to-do list. It is meant to be a loving encouragement. So let's read it again with that in mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One quick thing I want to say up front here. The text addresses anxiety, and I will be touching on that in my own story. But it's important to acknowledge that there's a spectrum of ranges of triggers for anxiety, some of which is chemical imbalance in our brains and our bodies. That won't really be in view in what I'm talking about in this morning, but it's important to acknowledge that that can be a significant factor. Okay, so in this text we see four, let's see, do I have it up there? No. Okay. In this text we see four exhortations. The first one is to rejoice always. The second, be known as reasonable. Third, don't be anxious. Fourth, bring your requests and your thanksgivings to God. If you're a Christian, you've probably heard these many times. But imagine, if you can, receiving it for the first time. If you're anything like me, you'd maybe have the thought, well, geez, that's a lot. Rejoice always. Be known as reasonable. Don't be anxious. Bring thanksgivings and requests to God. Paul anticipates this, and he gives us the key. The Lord is at hand. The phrase at hand here is a translation of a Greek word, which literally means near, close, or at hand. This word can describe either physical nearness, such as two people standing right next to each other, or temporal nearness, meaning like someone who is soon to arrive. It's not clear which type of usage Paul has in mind here, which might imply that he's intending to use both. In fact, that's probably the case. And we know from the totality of Scripture that both are true. God is physically close to his people, and God is imminent to arrive. And we'll touch on that a little bit more later. This matters because we are made in God's image. And one implication of this is that we are relational, emotional beings like him. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they enjoy a near relationship with one another. For example, we see this in the account of Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. The Holy Spirit ascends in the form of a dove and rests on Jesus. And then seemingly like totally off script, God the Father just kind of explodes onto the scene and says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enjoy a near relationship with one another. And so, because we are made in his image, we also feel and we benefit from nearness, from proximity. It's hardwired into us. Think of the child crying at 2 a.m. because they've had a bad dream. What do they need in that moment? Do they need a lecture from an astrophysicist? Monsters aren't real, yada, yada. No, what they need is they need to hear the sound of their mom or dad walking down the hallway, signaling imminent arrival. Then they want to feel that gentle touch on their shoulder. And then they want to hear that whisper, "I'm here. It's okay. You're okay." As Christians, we know we're promised God's nearness. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "I will be with you always until the end of the age." In John 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to be with myself." Later in that same chapter, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We believe this as Christians. It's very dear to us. Yet, we find ourselves at times experiencing anxiety, acting unreasonably, not regularly engaging in prayer nor thanksgiving, or just generally lacking joy in a way which would seem to be at odds with a sense of God's actual nearness in our daily lives. This has certainly been the case in my life. In 2018, I was offered a job on a cybersecurity team at a big tech company. I'd spent the early years of my career trying to discern how God would have me love my neighbor through my work. And he led me down this kind of very weird career path, which to me, experiencing it was absolute confirmation of his direction. And so when I landed on this particular team, it was very clear to me that this is where God would have me be. And it was aligned with the wiring he seems to have given me to be in the fight for freedom around the world. So in other words, at that moment, the Lord was very near to me. I could feel it, I could see it, and I was extremely excited. Initially, if you'd asked me about my job at that time, I would have said something like, I have the coolest job in the world. And I would have, you know, explained what it was and so on. I vividly remember waking up on Monday mornings and just thinking like, yes, it's Monday, game on, let's go. Just like absolutely loved it. But then the years went by. And each was harder than the one before it. Our team worked really hard, and we made a really big difference. And this led to increasing responsibilities to the point that most of us really wouldn't have imagined. We sort of became one of the world's few major cyber trauma centers, you could say. When big, bad things happened in cyberspace, we were the ones who got the call and were asked to do something about it. And the pressure was immense. After about 5 years of this, I started to notice a few things. The first was, on Sunday afternoons, I would get this like weird feeling in my gut. And it was so unusual to me, I really didn't understand what it was, and it took me a while to figure out. And eventually I figured out what it was. It was dread. I was dreading 15 hours, I gotta go again. The second thing I noticed was a growing sense of frustration and anger towards my colleagues. My attitude towards colleagues whom I'd previously genuinely enjoyed and admired became adversarial, manipulative, and controlling. In the pressure of crisis situations, they didn't do exactly what I wanted and expected them to do. I would react very sharply. The third thing, and this was January 2024 at this point, was that I started to not be able to sleep well at night. And this started a few weeks into yet another major crisis that we were working on. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm no stranger to bad sleep. I have four kids, ages 10 and under. Some of them are here. So any parent knows what that means. It means I haven't slept well in a decade. But it's one thing to be up at 10 a.m. or 2 a.m. because your toddler is upset. It's another thing to be up at 2 a.m. and the house is perfectly still, everyone's asleep, and my mind was just going, going, going. My thought through all of this was, I just need to be tougher. Everyone's jobs are stressful. This is the price of having a big impact. This is what I signed up for. Just toughen up. Another month went by, and one day I was sitting in our office on a Tuesday, and I was in a meeting, and some information was shared in that meeting. It wasn't that significant relative to everything else going on. But I was not happy about it, and I made a pretty sharp comment. And then after that, I remember feeling sad, and even in the moment, I didn't understand why. You know, it didn't match the circumstance. The meeting ended, and about 3.5 seconds later, my boss called me over a video call, and he said, "Hey, are you okay?" And at that moment, something kind of broke in me, and I started to cry, and so I'm on this video call with my boss, and I could not stop. I think I cried for like 15 minutes on this video call. To his immense credit, my My boss stayed with me on the call in solidarity, would not let me be alone, and just sat while I cried. And then he said, hey, why don't you take the rest of the day off? Just go home. So I did. I went home, and that night began a series of conversations with Danielle, where we came to the obvious conclusion that I needed some help. So I started to ask around, trying to figure out how to get help. And one person I reached out to was my very dear friend, Mario. In the story of David in the Bible, there's a moment where David is running for his life. He's being chased by this king named Saul who wants to kill him. And David runs into the wilderness and is hiding. And at that moment, David's very dear friend, Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son, ironically. His dear friend Jonathan heard about this, and in in 1 Samuel 23, we read what he did. He rose and went to David in the wilderness and strengthened his hand in God. As my friend, Mario seemed to be intent on doing the same for me. We started talking regularly. And that's a whole separate story, but I just want to share one small part. We were talking one day, and I was describing a situation at work, and I said that this would, quote, never get better. Never. Mario kind of tilted his head and looked at me, and he said, never, really? Where's God in that future? For this situation to never have the possibility of improving, wouldn't that imply that God is entirely absent? I was not seeing God anywhere in my work. If he was near, I was not seeing him, and I certainly was not feeling him. And in his apparent absence, I was afraid, I was angry, and I was depleted. Maybe you can relate. Is there a situation in your life right now where you, like me, are functioning as if God is absent? Maybe, like me, it's your work. Maybe it's your marriage, your health, your children. Is there a place where the peace of God does not reign in your heart? Mario suggested something. He said, every day, try writing down one good thing that happens at work. Just one good thing. So I did. And on Friday of that first week, I decided to go back and read my notes and look at the good things that I had written down. This had been another terrible week. We were 3 months into the biggest crisis we'd ever seen as a company, which is really saying something because we've had some doozies. And there was no end in sight. We had not, you know, turned the corner proverbially. Week over week was worse. And yet, here in my notepad was forensic evidence that not only bad things had happened that week. 5 objectively good things had happened too. I was stunned. Maybe God wasn't absent. Just because everything was a mess doesn't mean God wasn't working. Maybe God was in the mess. Maybe he was near. I continued doing this for a few weeks, and then eventually I was talking to Mario one day, and I shared one of my notes with him, and he said, that's great, you're missing something. And I was like, what? I thought I was doing pretty good. He said, you're only writing down facts. Thing X, Y, Z happened. That's just a fact, right? You need to start capturing what you felt in those moments when you knew God was near and working. We're relational and emotional beings, right? My God is absent thoughts were triggering God is absent feelings, fear, anger, despair. And those God is absent feelings were in turn leading to God is absent sinful actions, like sharp criticism towards my colleagues and an unreasonable attempts to control and manipulate them. The amazing thing is that by design, God is near thoughts trigger their own feelings, peace, joy, excitement, hope, gladness. And those God is near feelings trigger actions too. Flexibility when things don't go as planned. Resilience when the going is really, really hard. And in using words to build up and encourage others. So as much as I needed to observe God's nearness again in this part of my life, I also needed to learn how to feel it. You see, we're all that toddler at 2 a.m. who just really needs to feel their Heavenly Father's nearness. Because what's communicated in that nearness is, I'm here. I love you. You're not alone, and you never, ever will be. As we see and as we feel God's nearness, we come to realize how cared for, how cared about, how protected, how cherished we are by God, our Heavenly Father. And this triggers joy, peace, gladness. I spent the next year really working at this, trying to learn how to see, ask for, and feel God's nearness. It became such a thrill that I wanted to create a record of it, and that's what these are. A record of God's nearness in my life. And beyond just work, it spilled over into other areas in my life as well. Just a small example of that. 2 weeks ago, I was feeling disconnected from my wife, which is not a feeling I like. So I talked to God about it that morning, and then I went to work, and then I came home, and I walked through the door, and she was lying on the couch, sick. Now, you got to understand, Danielle has the immune system of Iron Man. She gets sick like once every 4 years, and it's like a 9-alarm fire in our house. Oh, man, mom's down. So it was so unusual that I recognized immediately what it was. The opportunity that I had asked for 10 hours earlier. I wanted to connect with my wife. And I knew I could by serving her really well in this very unusual and rare moment. And so that's what I did. I took care of her. And I got really excited and I got really into it. A little over the top, probably, but what could have otherwise been an entirely forgettable evening turned into a sweet, small moment in our marriage, and it brought us near together. Recently, Mario and I were talking, and I was trying to explain what it felt like now, walking with God in this way, talking to him about what's on my heart, looking and listening for him, letting his word and actions affect me. I was trying to find the right way to describe it, and the thing that just came out was, it's a dance. I think that came out because it's the opposite. It's the best my brain could do that it was the opposite of formula or prescription or chore. One last story. Back in September, I had a tough deadline with a lot of visibility. I woke up that Monday morning and I wrote this down. Excited to see that you are working here. So I'm excited what you're going to do, whatever it is. After writing that, I realized that this was an exact 180 from the dread and despair that I'd become familiar with on Sunday afternoons. I was anticipating God's future nearness, and the effect was exactly what's described in verse 7 of our text. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you really can't fully explain it, will guard, like a strong tower, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My heart and mind were guarded that week as I expected God's nearness. And it wasn't an easy week. But God did, in fact, do some wild stuff. I saw it, I felt it, and it was an absolute thrill. As exciting as it was, though, to see what he did, what meant so much more to me was the dance. Will you help me, Father? What are you doing here? What part do you want me to play? Oh, wow, my didn't expect you to do that. The details of what he did are actually already fading from my mind. I don't really remember them. But the electricity of that week's dance has not. I remember it vividly. Psalm 84, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. God is near to us, church. As we prepare to celebrate communion, let's take some time to remember what makes that nearness possible. How can a holy God be near an unholy people? In a letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul explained it this way. He said, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus. To bring us near, Jesus was cast out. He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. This aligns with directions in the Old Testament in which sacrifices for sins were meant to be made outside the camp, a symbol of rejection and disgrace. Jesus was rejected and disgraced to bring us near. Furthermore, he was abandoned by his Father in that moment for the first and only time ever. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was willingly and nobly gave himself up to pay for our sins so that we who are so far away could be brought near to God. And he did so for joy, anticipatory joy for what would follow. And he would sit triumphant over sin, the cross, and death, and draw us near as his brothers and sisters. That's what we celebrate with communion each week. Psalm 73 says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made God my refuge that I may tell of your works. If you're a believer here today, my encouragement would be to make some space on this Thanksgiving week to consider the goodness of God's nearness from this past year. Or if a year is too daunting, just do a week. Or if that's too much, just do a day. Remember and try to feel what his nearness felt like. Sit in those memories and enjoy them. And as you have an opportunity around the Thanksgiving table, share about it. Or, if you don't see or feel God's nearness anywhere in your life currently, which I can deeply empathize with, consider telling him that this week. I'm quite certain that he would very much like to hear that from you. He can handle your honesty. Just tell him that you would like to see and feel his nearness in your life in some specific situation and name it. He loves you so much. The bread and wine on this communion table, they're symbols of his body broken and his blood spilt for you. They prove his immense love for you beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know he would like to hear from you. We're going to celebrate communion, and the band will lead us in another song. So when you're ready, please come down and enjoy communion together.